If you have your Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we walk through 1 Corinthians, when you, as a preacher, decide or feel led or called to preach expositionally, you are forced to, and it's a good thing, forced to preach through these books of the Bible, which means you end up coming across verses and texts that are verses you wouldn't just randomly choose to preach on, and they can be difficult texts or challenging texts, and I believe we have one of those this morning. So, with that in mind, I know we pray every week, but we really need to pray right now. So let's pray together. Father, you are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. And we are your sheep. We have our own ways of doing things. We have our own culture. We make our own choices. We have our own desires and our own wants. But you have for us, in your word, direction and guidance. So help us to hear it, to obey it, even when it offends our desires. So I pray that your truth would be heard, and I pray that all of us here this morning would have soft ears and gentle hearts that are willing to receive difficult truths. And pray this for Jesus' exaltation and for your glory, God, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So the text we have before us is challenging. It addresses a very sensitive topic because the topic of divorce and singleness and remarriage applies to so many. So I'm not unaware of people in this room who are right now in this exact scenario, and to whom this text specifically applies, so I understand the sensitivity of the subject. My sin and my fear tells me to skip this text. I've even had people recommend that to me. Why don't you just skip that one? I was like, I can't do that. And my responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God, to expose for you, verse by verse, God's truth. I feel like the Spirit's telling me to preach it, just say what His Word says, what is truth, and let Him deal with your hearts. And so I asked my mom this week to pray for me. So yes, I got to the point of, I don't know what else to do but call my mom. So I called my mom, and she's a godly woman, and I said, will you pray for me? I have what I think is a difficult text to preach this weekend, sensitive subject. And her response was, be humble, Mark, which was good advice, and I needed it. And so my best attempt at humility is to tell you this. I want to shepherd you through this, okay? I want to shepherd you through these truths, not just dump hard realities on your head and then tell you to deal with them. Like, this is true, that's life, deal with it. I want to come alongside you, I want to understand you. One of the challenges of preaching is that this aspect of shepherding is not an interaction where you get to respond, where you get to say, yeah, but what about this, and I'm dealing with that, and then we, you know, that's more of like a one-on-one or a counseling situation. So understand that this is a one-sided conversation. And then my responsibility is to convey the truth of God's word. Let that settle in your heart as you pray about it, and you and the Holy Spirit work on that, and then we can talk one-on-one. So that's my best attempt at shepherding you. The Christian culture in America, half the time, does not do marriage well. Sin exists, so divorce exists. If you're divorced and single, or divorced and remarried, or just any marital problems, or whatever comes out of this text, what I don't want you to feel is guilt through it. What I do want you to hear is that there's hope in it, and that there's blessing in it, and guilt is a weapon of the enemy. Conviction is an instrument of the Lord, and it leads to blessing and joy. So, in our culture that struggles to do marriage well, the only way to change the Christian culture of marriage and divorce and remarriage is to be more biblical, more Christ-like in marriage and in divorce. And this is where these hard truths are taught. So my ambition is to shepherd you through these truths so that you can find your fullest joy. You catch that? That's my aim today. Your fullest joy in whatever situation you're in, so that we can begin to change the Christian culture into a godlier culture. So we are in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And Paul says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." In the previous verses, Paul gave his personal concession, but now he's transitioning and saying, "This isn't from me, this one's from God." And the Corinthians struggled with these, what is Paul really saying, things. We saw that earlier in chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7, Paul was like, "Careful how you do marriage." And they were like, "Oh, so you're saying we can't do these things in marriage?" And Paul's like, "You're misunderstanding me." So he's being clear here. This is not I, this is the Lord, this is a command to the marrieds. Verse 10. Here's the command. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So there is this parenthetical statement right in the middle. It starts at the beginning of verse 11, and I think this is what causes some of us some distress. So I'm going to remove it. I'm going to remove it just for a second. And I want to read verse 10 and 11 without this parenthetical statement at the beginning of verse 11. Verses 10 through 11 gives us the primary command here. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. That's the core message right there. Don't divorce. That's the primary command. Do not get divorced. Right? And for some of you who are married, you're like, "Okay, got it. Don't get divorced. And do everything I can to make my marriage work." And those of you who are divorced are like, already divorced. Okay. So, divorce happens. And then, so what Paul gives us is a parenthetical statement in the middle that addresses those people who go, I'm already divorced. So, divorce happens. But when you do divorce, here's what the author, Paul, knows about marriage and divorce that he does not clarify in just this parenthetical statement. What you get in verse 11, the beginning of verse 11, is a summary, a one-sentence summary of Paul's theology on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Okay? So I'm going to take that one-sentence summary of his theology and I want to unfold it and examine it a little bit. When you do divorce, the covenant, the marriage covenant that you are in, does not end. The covenant remains. Despite the divorce, the covenant still exists, which is why remarriage to a different person is not allowable here. Because the second marriage is adulterating the original covenant that still continues to exist. So understanding marriage and divorce and remarriage is all about understanding covenants, right? Because marriage is a covenant, and the reason there's no second marriage allowed is because there's an original covenant, and the second marriage is adultery to the original covenant. So we have to understand covenants in our covenantal God. God is a God of covenants. He created covenants with Adam, with Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David. Some of these covenants are specific to God's people. And like his covenant with Abraham or the new covenant that we're all in with Christ. So the church and Christ are in the new covenant. So there's some covenants that are specific to God's people, Israel, and specific to God's people, the church. And then there are some covenants, like his covenant with Noah, that are universal. They apply to all living humans, regardless of what they believe. Regardless of their awareness or knowledge of God, it applies to them too. One such covenant that applies to all humans is the marriage covenant. So an important aspect of God's covenantal behavior is that he alone is the covenant maker and breaker. Okay? He alone creates the covenant with people. So in the marriage covenant, there's two other participants, but God is the maker, and he makes it with them, and God alone is the breaker. So he creates the covenants, and he stipulates every covenant. He binds all covenants, and he alone is the one who ends covenants. So when we walk away from his marriage covenant in what we call divorce, it's sin, according to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Because we're putting violence, according to Malachi 2:16, violence on that marriage covenant. And it's a violation of his covenant order and violence against the institution. All of God's covenants, whether the marriage covenant or Abraham's covenant or the new covenant, are all structured the same. Okay, so God, in his covenantal behavior, has a very similar structure to every covenant from the beginning of time till now, and in the marriage covenant as well, which, by the way, the marriage covenant was very early. It's before all of his covenants with Israel. He created a marriage covenant with Adam and Eve. So this is institutional to all humankind throughout all time. And all these different covenants have the same structure, same elements. Each one has its own unique parts based on the kind of covenant it is, but all of God's covenants have stipulations, promises, blessings, curses, oaths, ceremonies. They all have a sign. They have regulations against breaking the covenant, and they also all have judgments for violence against the covenant. And notice I didn't say judgments for breaking the covenant, because the marriage covenant can't be broken by you. It can be violated by you, but it can't be broken, as in ended. So it is judgment for violence against this covenant. And God also includes annulments to his covenants, which is the means by which a covenant ends. So the end of the marriage covenant only happens at the death of one of the parties in the covenant. So basically, in order for your marriage covenant to end, one of you has to die. 1 Corinthians 7:39, just a few chapters after our current text, Paul says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." It's a clear statement from Paul about the only manner in which, or the only means by which either a man or a woman can remarry. So this isn't specific to a wife, it's marriage in general. That as long as your spouse is alive, you're bound to them. That binding is that covenant binding. Regardless of divorce, this binding still exists. So only death ends the marriage covenant. Signing a piece of legal paper that says you're divorced, it may end your legal obligations on this earth. But that piece of paper does not end the covenant that only God can end. So, as marriage is a covenant created by God and ended only by God, divorce is then violence against that. And again, this is where I don't want you to feel guilty, because if you've been divorced, someone you think, oh, great, so I'm just a violent person, and just you're saying I shouldn't have divorced my wife, and I shouldn't have divorced my husband. Or this is not an accusation. The sermon is not an accusing you of why you are where you are. This is instruction so that you have a footing to stand on as you move forward with the rest of your life. Okay, I want you to understand God's covenants. Okay, now I know these words sound harsh, and I really am just trying to help you understand God's order and His structure to covenants so that you have a foundation underneath you to apply. All right? So we need to really address verse 11, this parenthetical statement in verse 11. And Paul, I'll read it again. Paul says, "But if she does divorce her spouse, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." So this would apply to both the husband and wife. So Paul does make it clear in verses 10 and 11, do not get divorced, right? Wives, do not separate from your husbands. Husbands, do not divorce your wife. If you're wondering why the words separate and divorce are there, why the woman separates and the man divorces, they're the same word. They both mean divorce. Okay, and the reason they're different words in English is because they're different Greek words as well. And the two Greek words both mean divorce, but they mean it in a different way. The woman separates from her husband because she walks away from his leadership. The husband is divorcing his woman. It's a more severe term because his responsibility to the marriage is greater. So for him to divorce is a harsher violence than for the woman to separate. It's still divorce, but she's not carrying the weight and responsibility of the marriage the way the husband is. So him divorcing her, is a greater act of violence and responsibility on that covenant. Both the same, but different or varying degrees depending on whether it's the husband or the wife. So just in case you're wondering why that word says separate and not divorce, he's speaking to both husbands and wives, do not get divorced. But it happens, right? So Paul has a parenthetical statement for when it happens. Verse 11, but if she does divorce her spouse, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, I hope understanding that marriage is an unbreakable covenant causes you to see this verse a little clearer now. Now you can understand that if you'd get divorced and you are still in that covenant, even though you're not legally married, you are covenantally still unified as one in God's eyes. Does that bring a little more clarity to this verse that you should remain unmarried or be reconciled? However, there are many questions that come from this verse, right? Hypothetical question here, or maybe a real question that directly applies to what happened in my life. If my ex is remarried now, we got divorced and she or he got remarried, can I now remarry because they got remarried? If my ex was abusive to me, physically or emotionally, can I remarry? If my spouse walked out on me, they abandoned me, can I remarry? If my spouse committed adultery, cheated on me, can I remarry? What about if I'm divorced and currently dating somebody? Then what do I do? If I'm not supposed to get remarried, can I get remarried to this person depending on what happened in their past or my past? There's just a whole lot of questions. And listen, I can't answer every question, or we could be here all day. So I'm going to be general, but try to answer most of them. And I assume that a lot of you to whom this really does apply, you'll have questions. So come talk to me. Okay, let's have a conversation. And they're tough questions, and they touch each person in their own way. But Regardless of your situation, I can assure you of two things. Okay, two things. Number one, you are not alone. God is with you. There are others like you. And the elders and your church is here to support you. Okay? And number two, whatever your situation, relationship that you're in right now, there are promised blessings for your current marital status. Promised blessings. To understand remarriage and how and when and whatever, we need to understand divorce. So turn in your Bible to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we're going to spend most of our time there. Matthew 19, verse 2. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested Jesus. They came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for one man's wife, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, among the many things that Jesus is teaching here, and we're just going to skip over a lot of what he's saying here and just say this. Marriage, what he's teaching us, is an inseparable union. And the only separation to that union is the death of one of the parties. When a man and woman get married, they become one. And this is part of the covenant. And when you get married, you commit to absolute and total unity with your spouse until death. Even if you're currently legally divorced. Meaning, when you divorce, that covenant remains and your union with that person is still intact. It's currently damaged. Obviously, the relationship is damaged if there is a divorce, and therefore there's that violence that Malachi speaks of. That's part of that violence on the covenant and on yourself and on the spouse, because that covenant still exists, but it's hurting because the two are separated from each other. Because you're still in one covenant. Then we get to verse 7, and they respond to Jesus. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command," I underline that word on purpose, "command," why did Moses command one to give a divorce, to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Jesus responds, he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." So first of all, from the beginning, this was never the plan. When God created marriage, he created it to be an institutional covenant between two people that stuck together and never ended. So there has never been, from the beginning, its purpose was never to have a divorce. Okay? And then their question to Jesus is, well, Moses commanded us. And they're referring to Deuteronomy 24, and what they're doing is they're misinterpreting Moses. If you read Deuteronomy 24, Moses never says a command. He says, if you divorce your wives, then this is what you do. So it's a you are disobeying God's covenant in marriage. So in order to protect yourselves and the covenant, God is going to allow it by surrounding it with a law that helps you navigate through divorce so that you don't create even more damage by getting remarried. So there's laws surrounding divorce for that reason. So God does not approve, but his people are divorcing despite the covenant. So he institutes laws and regulations for divorce so they don't put even more shame on the covenant. So now, I think one of your questions is likely, this is usually the most prominent question, is likely regarding the case in which a spouse has committed adultery. Because this is the This is the most common reason that I've ever heard in the church and here repeatedly is, my spouse committed adultery, therefore I'm divorcing them, and I'm free to divorce, and I'm free to remarry. So if your spouse commits adultery, are you free to divorce, and are you free to remarry? My first response to that is this. If that's you, I'm sorry. I really do hurt for you. That is not easy. That I don't know what that feels like. I would imagine it is the hardest thing to endure, one of the hardest things to endure in life. The very thought of it in my own marriage makes me so full of rage, I could run through a brick wall. I'm not kidding. That's how angry I get just thinking about it. So I can't even imagine the pain. For those of you who had actually had to endure it, if you have had to endure it, I am sorry. Okay? And I want you to know that God hurts for you and with you, because that sin against you is a greater sin against Him. And He feels that more than you. So God is not insensitive to the adultery that has happened in your past, if it's happened. But do not misunderstand God's clear boundaries for divorce and remarriage as insensitive. Understand them as guidelines to your ultimate happiness in your given situation, despite you thinking that you'd be happier remarried. God instead, not because He's insensitive to what you've been through, but because He's a good God who knows all things and has your best in mind. He has your greatest joy in mind, because your greatest joy is His greatest glory. So when He creates boundaries to divorce, He's not creating them to box you in. He's creating them to free you up to joy and to live in a life full of ministry and a life full of passion for the right things and the things that He has structured for your life. So He creates those boundaries not to restrict you, but to free you to joy and His glory. That's the benefit of these. These are not insensitivities to what you've been through. God is aware that you feel, I'm divorced and single, and I want to remarry because that would make me happy. And what the Bible is telling us is, no, that will not be happier than divorce and single. There is for you in divorced and single more joy than divorced and remarried. That's what Paul's teaching. So my second response to the question of, can I remarry if my spouse committed adultery on me, is to read the next verse in Matthew 19 as Jesus continues. Verse 9, He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So this is the exception clause, okay? It is this short phrase in the middle of verse 9 that reads, except for sexual morality. So let's just remove the exception clause for a second. We're doing a lot of this today, just taking text out of the way and reading the sentences without these parenthetical statements. So I'm going to read verse 9 without the exception clause to get some clarity. All right? Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and remarries another commits adultery. So right there, we've got a very blanket statement, a very clear box to stand on, a very solid foundation that has no need to really interpret. It's just clear. Whoever divorces his wife and remarries somebody else has committed adultery. They have adulterated with the second marriage the original covenant that they divorced their spouse from. So we just don't think of marriage that way, do we? We just don't think of it that way. That is usually because we don't know that divorce has not actually ended the marriage covenant. We do feel, and part of this is because you just didn't know. I mean, honestly, some of you are probably thinking, I didn't know this. I didn't know that I'm technically still in covenant. I got divorced thinking I I got divorced thinking I was still, it was over. Like God ended the covenant and I'm free to go make a new one. So we divorce for reasons we've heard around the church or murmured around the church, or some pastor preached one day that you can go ahead and get divorced in the case of this or that and then get remarried and it's allowed. When in actuality, we're still bound to that covenant, regardless of whether or not we're legally divorced. So when we remarry, we're committing adultery against that first covenant. So now I think we need to address this exception clause, though, because there's this exception clause right in the middle, just like, except for sexual morality, right? Now, I fear that misunderstanding this exception clause has been the crux of many divorces and remarriages. It appears at first glance, if you just read through it, and I think it appears this way at first glance because it's been taught this way in the Christian church for so long, this is how we automatically assume it should be interpreted. It appears at first glance that Jesus is saying that you are not allowed to divorce or remarry unless your spouse committed adultery while you were married. Then you are free to divorce and remarry. That's what we have interpreted as in the past. That's what I've seen. That's, for a time, what I believed. Here's the hang-up with that interpretation, that this is an exception for divorce and remarriage. Sexual immorality is not adultery. The word sexual immorality does not mean adultery. It includes adultery, but does not mean just adultery. The word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. It literally covers every single kind of sexual sin, from the smallest impure thought to the most egregious form of adultery. It covers it all. Therefore, if we were to use this exception clause, as most Christians do, and make it say that in the case of porneia, in the case of sexual morality, this sexual morality, I am free to divorce and remarry, then everyone is biblically free to divorce and remarry. Because every single person in this room or in the world has had some form of impure thought or at least some tiny degree of sexual sin. We're all sinners. We have sinful nature. We've done it. Even if we're not trying to, it just happens. So the exception clause would then apply to all people everywhere and anywhere, and therefore it would no longer be an exception. It would be the norm. So then, what does this exception clause actually mean? Jesus' exception clause is an exception to a specific situation that happened to his stepdad, Joseph. And this is the reason that only Matthew records this exception clause. None of the other Gospels talk about the exception clause. And Matthew's the only one who talks about Joseph's desire to secretly divorce Mary. And I think Jesus is answering that question with this exception clause. So Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant, resolves to divorce her quietly, but in the same breath, when Matthew writes this, he calls Joseph a just man, unwilling to put her to shame. So why is Joseph still considered a good man, even though he's about to divorce his betrothed, Mary? And Paul's telling us, don't get divorced. So if Joseph's going to divorce Mary, he must be wrong. It must be sin, right? Well, Jesus in Matthew 19 is saying there's one exception. And that exception is what Joseph did. And we're going to look at that exception. Because Joseph thought Mary had been with another man. Obviously, she's pregnant. So he knows she's been with another man. And according to Deuteronomy 22, 25 through 29, Joseph would be allowed to divorce her. So Jesus' exception clause is the exception in Deuteronomy 22, 25 through 29. And the exception in Deuteronomy 22, now, when I originally wrote this, it was a much longer explanation of this text because it does require a longer explanation, but I'm shrinking it. So if you have questions about it, just come see me. The exception in Deuteronomy 22 is that when a woman is betrothed or engaged, okay, and she gets pregnant against her will by a man who is not her fiancé, okay, so she's raped by a man who's not her fiancé, and she's betrothed to someone else, that man who forced himself on her is to die, and the soon-to-be husband is allowed to divorce his fiancé, his betrothed, okay? Now, there's something unique here is that they're betrothed. They haven't fulfilled the covenant yet. The covenant between the two, those fiancés, has been initiated, but it has not been completed. So this is not even like a full divorce in the sense that today's divorces are full divorces, okay? Because there are elements of the covenant that my wife and I have fulfilled, all of them, except for the annulment. Until one of us dies, then the annulment happens, and then the covenant's over. But my wife and I filled all the required elements of the marriage covenant, so we are in covenant with God. Okay, Joseph and Mary had not completed all those elements. There were elements yet to be fulfilled in the marriage covenant. So there's freedom given by God to divorce in those particular situations. So Joseph gives Mary the benefit of the doubt that she was not a willing participant in getting pregnant and says, I will divorce her quietly, assuming this happened not by her will, it was against her will, and I'm legally allowed to divorce her according to God's law, but I don't want to put her to shame, so I'm going to do it quietly. That's the one exception. That's the sexual morality that excuses divorce, and it's not in a fully formed or fully completed covenantal relationship like I have with my wife or you have with your spouse. That is the exception that Jesus refers to. So he's not saying that adultery frees you to divorce and to remarry, because if that is what he's saying, then he would also be saying every person in the universe is free to divorce and remarry as they please, whenever they like, because it is guaranteed that your spouse has had at least a impure sexual thought, which would be sexual immorality according to Jesus, and would free you from the marriage, which is what the Pharisees really wanted. That's what they wanted. Because they said, is it legal to divorce your wife for any cause? They wanted every cause to make it possible. And they did that back then. If the woman didn't salt her food enough, the man would say, she's unfit as a wife. I can divorce her and find someone better. They had every excuse in the book, and that's what they wanted verification on. And Jesus says, there's one exception. One exception happened to my father-in-law, or my stepdad, my dad, Joseph. And there's a specific reference to it in the Old Testament. So this is not, there is no freedom to divorce and remarry in the case of adultery. Now, that sounds harsh. That's a hard pill to swallow. Because I can tell you, my wife and I have not, I mean, we've talked, she's looked at me, she said, you do that? I'm gone. Like, you know, and we kind of, we say that in a joking way because we're happily married, right? But for some of you, there's no joke here. You've lived it. It's hard. It hurt. Or you've been through it. Or you're going through it now, or whatever. All I know is it sounds insensitive to say that even then, divorce and remarriage is not okay. It's not allowed biblically. Because regardless of what happened during that covenant rules the situations that happen after it. That covenant is more firm than the sin that happens within it. And so that leaves people who've been hurt that way to go, well, what then? Well, there's answers. There's answers. So, back to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7:11. But if she does divorce, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. This parenthetical statement is conditional. If you divorce your spouse, then you should remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse if they have not been remarried. Because if your spouse has been remarried, if you got married and then divorced and then your ex gets remarried, now you can't be reconciled to them. So now you're single for life. That's what Paul's saying. And so, what if my spouse commits adultery? We just talked about that, okay? And what if my spouse has abused me physically or emotionally or mentally? Same principles apply as adultery. It's all abuse. Adultery is abuse. It's physical abuse. It's not physical on you. It's physical abuse to someone else and emotional and spiritual abuse on the other spouse. It's abuse of the covenant. So all of these are forms of abuse, okay? So then what? Well, God hates adultery. God hates abuse. So I'm going to say this. Now stick with me for a second. Leaving your spouse who abuses you habitually without repentance, cheating on you, abusing you, hurting you, harming you, that's a no-brainer. Leave. Leave. Yes, leave them. I would never tell anyone to stay in that, to stay there. Leave them for their unfaithfulness to the covenant they promised to uphold. But there's a little catch there when I say leave, because I didn't say divorce them. I said leave them. Jeremiah 3:8, God says of Israel, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. So God can divorce, but we can't. So God divorces Israel, except here's the thing. The word divorce here is not breaking covenant. He's not ending the covenant with Israel, right? The covenant still exists. So he's walking away. He's leaving the adulterer. He's separating from them. It is more closely this idea that God is divorcing them in Jeremiah 3:8, culturally at the time, is more closely related to our common day separation, where a married couple separates, moves out of the house, and there's a separation of space, but the marriage is still legally binding and they're still in covenant. And there's a very specific reality to that situation. So it's not divorce, it's separation. And it's meant to be, as God intended it to be in his relationship with Israel, a time of dedication to restoration. It is for the spouse, in God's words, in Jeremiah 3:14, this is his, he's not praying, but this is how you could, as a husband, say, pray for the wife whom you walked out on, or she had walked out on you, or you're separated with. Even if you're divorced and both single, this is still the prayer. Because you can say you're divorced, but your covenant still exists. So whether you're divorced and living apart, or separated and living apart, in God's eyes, that's the same relationship. Because the covenant still exists. So here's the words of God that could be the prayer of any of us who are in that situation. Return, O faithless children. Or you could say, return, adulterous wife or adulterous husband, declares the Lord. For I am your master, or I am your husband, or I am your wife. The word there actually does mean husband. And God is doing what he commanded Hosea to do. Hosea's wife, Gomer, is a prostitute, and she commits adultery and walks off. And Hosea's like, good, get out of here. I don't need you anyways. And God's like, go get her. And Hosea's like, nah, I don't want to. God's like, you don't get to have a choice here. You need to experience what I experienced with Israel. Adultery and the hurt and pain to be my prophet. So there's a different story there. But the reality is that God is having Hosea do what he expects in marriage, that there be restoration in marriage, even in adultery. But that does not mean you stay there, that you just take the abuse. And again, so many unanswered questions right here, right? Like, well, what about this? And there's all these different rabbit holes and scenarios. So yeah, everyone has their own hypothetical questions or their own experience, and some of those things need to be talked about individually, okay? But this is the general principle, okay? So it's a picture of how God deals with faithlessness and covenants. There's separation. He calls it divorce in Jeremiah 3, but it is a separation. The covenant never ends. God remains and keeps his covenant with Israel. That much is obvious. He still has these covenants, and the marriage covenant can be restored after adultery. If your spouse never repents, and there is no hope for restoration in that original marriage covenant, okay? So here's what I'm saying. If you're divorced and single, your life is now dedicated to what God dedicated his life to with Israel. Return. Return. If you read Jeremiah 3, he says it over and over. Return. 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 And he's got a bunch of different reasons why. Return. I will not, I will forgive. He says to them in verse like 12 or 11, he says, I will forget your adultery. And then he says, I will be merciful to you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you. Just return. But he also demands you have to remember what you did. You have to admit your guilt is what he says to Israel. Admit your guilt. So what he's describing there is real restoration. Real restoration. Real repentance by Israel. Real repentance by the spouse who committed adultery or walked out on the marriage. Real, true, genuine repentance. Faithfulness and restoration, and then the spouse says, return. That's what the single divorced is called to do. Now, if that is not possible, because maybe your ex is now remarried to somebody else, then Paul is clear in verse 11 about the path for the divorced person. Remain unmarried. Which, for those of you who are single, divorced and single, or divorced and dating, the question is, now what? So in doing so, in remaining unmarried after divorce, you still are upholding and lifting up and exalting God's covenant of marriage that you are still in while you live the rest of your life single. And you could say, well, my spouse got remarried, so now what do I do? Well, now your responsibility is to still uphold and exalt that marriage covenant that you committed to. You committed to that person and that covenant. You're in that covenant. So you can't leave it. Okay. Now, that means you have to live the rest of your life single. Which, for most people who are divorced, want to get remarried. They don't want to be single. Are you telling me I got to live the rest of my life single? That just doesn't settle well for people. And listen, I understand that. Okay? I understand that because I look at my wife and I think if she died, would I want to stay single? No. And biblically, I wouldn't have to. I could go get remarried. But I'm just saying, I understand, to not have your spouse anymore, it is natural and normal in our human nature to want a person to love and kiss and love you back and, hey, snuggle and watch movies with and interested in and have be a best friend with. We want that. We're created that way. It's not bad that you want that. That's not a bad thing. You were made to want that. That's why marriage exists, to fulfill that want. But that want was fulfilled in a marriage covenant that is now damaged. And now, if your spouse is remarried and you're single and divorced and you can't remarry them, you're in a tough spot because God doesn't allow that second marriage. So now, in your flesh as a human, you're going, all these things I want as a human, I don't get now? That's why we don't like singleness. I can't go get married. I can't do what married people do. I can't have that anymore. I have to be abstinent. I don't have a best friend. I can't have someone I cook for. I can't, you know, snuggle, go to vacation with. All these things that are the blessings of marriage, I can't have those anymore. And the answer is right. That now your calling is a life devoted to restoration with your original spouse. Or singleness. Now, if to you that's just like, I don't like that at all. I'm telling you why. Because you want those things that you were made to want. You want those things that you were made to want as a married person. But now, God has a new order for you, and despite those wants, He has blessings that will blow your mind. There is a reason that right before Paul says this, in the last 2 weeks ago when I preached those last few verses, verses 6 through 8, or 6 through 9, or whatever that is, Paul was very, very clear about the benefits and the blessings of being single. This is why he says, I wish you were all like I am, single. There is so much to being single. And it's not just, oh, well, I gave you some of the best blessings and benefits of being single, right? Last 2 weeks ago when we talked about this, it was like, you know, you have more time, you have more freedom, you can do more ministry. There's all these reasons that it's good to be single versus being married. A single person can do way more for the kingdom than a married person can. They just have more time. They have more freedom, more availability. Probably have more money, right? They're not spending it on a family. Okay? Being single is not like second-class Christianity. Not at all. Paul is one of the most renowned Christian figures in the world, and he's single. So it's not second-class. Okay? And this is, but I didn't mention this last time, and this, to me, this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate. If we don't like being single because we want to be married, there is a problem there. And the problem is with our understanding of covenants. Marriage is not the best covenant. It's not. The new covenant in Christ is the best covenant. That is the reason you're saved. And there's no marriage in heaven, right? Why? Why is there no marriage in heaven? Because we don't need that covenant. Because the new covenant in Christ gets fulfilled in heaven, and we can spend eternity with Christ, our real husband. The new covenant in Christ that you are in today, right now, is so much better than the marriage covenant that it is obliterated in heaven. And we just live out the rest of our eternity in the covenant we have in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, single people, what are you missing in life? Because it's not marriage. It's not marriage. I would guess that part of it is there's physical aspects to dating and marriage that you might miss out on. There are other aspects that you might think, how do I live without those things? Easy. You live your life for Jesus Christ. That's how you live it. There is. So listen, when I said it earlier, that God has created this order intentionally, that there is a structure to singleness after divorce, and that there's a reason he puts a border around singles and says you have one way out of this singleness, and it's restoration with your original spouse. If it's not that, then it's singleness. He doesn't do that to bind you up and keep you miserable for the rest of your life. He does that to give you your greatest amount of joy in life, and that is found in your life in the church with the people who are also in the covenant with Christ, and your life in Christ, living it for Him and in Him and through Him and to Him. A few weeks ago, we talked about sexuality within marriage, and Paul gives a stipulation for not engaging in that intimacy in marriage. And that stipulation was what? Prayer. Why? Because prayer is the most intimate act that exists. It is presence with God. And the intimacy in marriage is just a glimpse of that presence. So your marriage and everything that's involved in marriage is just a glimpse of your relationship with Christ. So if you're not married, you're not missing anything. You get Christ. That's what Paul's trying to get through our minds. Divorced couples who struggle with, I don't want to be single, I want to get remarried. I understand that desire. Paul understands desire. Jesus understands that desire. We get that that's hard because we were created to want to fulfill a marriage. There's physical, emotional, spiritual desires in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls that marriage can fulfill and can be a part of. And we're mostly flesh, so we want certain things. But the reality is, Paul is saying, you miss nothing by not being married. You get more Christ, more time, more church, more covenant, more blessing, more promise. There's no missing out in singleness. So what if I'm divorced and I'm already dating someone? Well, I think that's something that you need to think about and pray about. And personally, if I were you, I would read some scripture, pray about it, think about it, talk to me about it. I'm not going to tell you what to do from the pulpit as far as that relationship goes. But I think that God and Paul, and Jesus have made their case here. I would expect a decision like that would take time to think through. So I just will pray for all of you and obedience and joy, your ultimate joy. What about those of you who have been divorced and are already remarried? Because if you've been listening to this whole sermon, you're probably thinking, oh, I feel terrible. I wasn't supposed to get remarried. I guess I should get divorced again and go back and remarry my original spouse. No. Okay? I hope you don't feel guilty this entire time, because Paul has a one-word answer if you're like, hey, I'm already divorced and remarried. He's got a one-word answer in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, or 8 and 11. Remain. Remain. Remain in your current status. Everyone, remain in your current marital status. It's always safe. If you're divorced and single, remain divorced and single. There's one little parenthetical statement for those people, though. You can get remarried if it's to your original spouse. Okay, married people, remain married. Divorced people, remain. I'm sorry. Divorced and remarried people, remain married in the marriage that you're in. I don't have time to go into all the biblical support now because I've already gone long, but even though God commands a divorced single to remain single, when they get into a second marriage that God commands them not to get into, He is a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of blessing, and He is gracious and giving enough so that when they enter into that second covenant, He creates it. He does initiate and create a second covenant and a second marriage, and He tells you, remain there, stay there. Okay, you're doing this again. I didn't want you to do it. Once you got into it, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to support it. The church will support it. I didn't want you to do it. It was initially, when you got into it, it adulterated the original marriage covenant. Okay, but I don't want people who are in the second marriage thinking, oh, my entire marriage is an adultery. It is a blessing from God to be gracious to give you another covenant. And since He has, work at it. Bless it. Make it work. And stay in it and remain. So my desire is to bless you, for you to have your ultimate joy in your lot in life. Not to restrict you. My desire is not to restrict you. My desire is to free you in Christ. And your greatest joy and satisfaction in life will be found in God and in obedience to God, who demands that married stay married, that divorced singles stay single, and that remarried stay remarried. Remain. In remaining in our current marital status, your fullest joy in life will be found. If you have questions, I'm free to talk. Let's pray. Father, tough topic, tough realities. Any way, Lord, in which I am wrong, feel free to expose me and make right where I am wrong. And any way in which I am harsh, humble me and make what is hard soft and gentle. And any way in which your people reject truth, make them accepting. And this is rough, Lord, for us to swallow sometimes, but I just pray that you would work us, just chisel us one day at a time toward truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.